to see you all here this morning. Let me just say, first of all, I thank all of y'all that sent me a birthday card and presents. If you were here Wednesday night, you know, I received a gift and I was just overwhelmed. I didn't know what to say. It brought a tear to my eye to think anyone would be that thoughtful. Keeper gave me one and I opened it up and it was a cigar humidor. Inside of the cigar humidor was 3 orange golf balls, a Wendy's coupon to buy one, get one free, a pen that said Grouchy on it, and a pack of Vita snacks. Actually, he gave me what they had left over at the rummage sale and put it all in one box, wrapped it up, and gave it to us. It's a beautiful box. So if I ever smoke cigars, I'm ahead of the game right there. I don't know. Nice box, anyway. But thanks to each one of y'all. If you would turn your Bible this morning to begin with. Now, you notice we got a lot of scriptures there this morning. And I know you looked at that, and the first thing you thought, my goodness, a 2-hour sermon this morning, time we get through all of those. But I had all of them put in there, which we're going to look at all of those. So when you got home, you might want to look back at them. We're going to talk about something that's a lot of discussion about, and I know some of you have even asked me questions about this, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. What's the judgment seat? You know, what is it? The Bible speaks about the judgment seat. It speaks about the great white throne. Two totally different things. You don't want to be at the great white throne. That's only for those who are lost. That will come at the end of the millennium. But the judgment seat of Christ. You need to know what that is. It's kind of like I was talking to the boys and girls about this morning, about the time when we're going to come before Jesus and stand before him, and a time when we're going to receive a reward for the things that we've done down here on this earth. So if you will, we're going to begin. I think they're all in the bulletin in order. Charles has already complained because he said he didn't have a one bookmark and he wasn't going to be able to keep up. So you got 10 fingers, just stick a finger in each one of those places through there as you go through. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can study. We thank you for the event that we're going to talk about today. It's an event, Father, that certainly ought to be a time of rejoicing for every one of us as Christians. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to the hearts of those today who maybe, Father, will not be at the judgment seat, but will be at the great white throne. And we pray that they might make a decision today in their heart about what you would have them to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First one there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, we're waiting on an event right now. We're waiting on the rapture. That's the next great event that is going to occur. But the judgment seat of Christ is one of the things that we ought to be looking forward to as a Christian. There are people who are looking at this and saying, I'm not sure I want to be there. I don't know if I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ or not. As a Christian, you ought to. It is a great event in your life. It's that time when Jesus looks back through the record and he comes up with all of the things that you have done for other people. Now that word we there means all believers. All believers are going to come before Jesus. It'll mean all of us who are here, all of those who died before, because you see the judgment seat of Christ has not happened yet. So even those who are in heaven right now have not experienced this because they can't be judged on their good works yet, because many of those in heaven have still got good works that are going on down here. Maybe you're out witnessing for Christ. Maybe you're doing wonderful things. Well, if so, that person way back there who maybe witnessed to you and you became a Christian, they're getting the rewards for all the things you're doing. And so you see, it has to come to one point when all of it comes to an end. At that point, then we can get the rewards. So the rewards are going on and on and on. All Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat, or the bema, as they call it. The bema in that day was the place where the people came at the end of the race and the end of the Olympics, and they all stood and they all got the reward for whatever position that they had ended up in. So our works are going to be judged. They'll be judged whether they're good or whether they are bad. Now the Bible teaches four things about this that we're going to begin to look at. It tells us the time of it, tells us the place of it, gives us the reason for it, and tells us the reward that we're going to get. So moving on to the next scripture, it tells you when it's going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. The time what? The time of the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture, until the Lord has come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Notice what he said. Every man shall have praise of God. No, normally in the scripture we're looking, we're saying everyone can praise God. He can praise. No, God's going to praise you. Can you believe that? We're going to be there as God's children, and God is going to praise us, he said. We're going to receive the praise for what we have done. And now, this follows when the rapture. The rapture is the next great event that we're looking for that brings us down to the end of time. It will be the rapture. After the rapture, there's 7 years of tribulation here upon this earth. But as Christians, we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured up. We're going to be gone. It's during those 7 years of tribulation that we have the judgment seat of Christ. So after the rapture, we're going to be judged. We're going to come and we're going to stand before Jesus. Now, there are two great events that the Bible speaks about after the rapture. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the time when Jesus, who is the groom, is brought together with the church, who is the bride. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're brought together. We're united. We as the church, we as the bride, are brought together with the head. All right? The time of it, right after the rapture. That will be the judgment seat of Christ. All right, where is it going to be? Look at your next one there, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The place? In the air. Now, we don't know exactly where, but we know it's in the air. We know that Jesus ascended. He went up. He didn't go down. So we know somewhere, maybe God's got a whole planet out there that he's just prepared for us to come and us celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what God's got, but certainly it is something more wonderful than we could ever comprehend or we could ever understand. So it's going to be where? It's going to be in the air. Now, this judgment has nothing to do with heaven and hell. Nothing to do. A lot of people miss that book. They think the judgment seat of Christ is going to decide whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. It has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with it. If you are there, you made it. If you're there, you're in. You may got in by the skin of your teeth, but you are in, and you're not going to be thrown out of heaven. So if you are a Christian today, Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for your sin. He paid it on Calvary. Now, if he paid the penalty for our sin, and we're going to have to pay the penalty for our sin, why did Jesus have to go to Calvary? He went to Calvary to pay for something that you and I would not have to pay for. He paid for the penalty of our sin. There's not going to be any double jeopardy there. He's not going to bring us up and say, all right, now Jesus paid the penalty and he died for your sin, but now you are going to have to pay the penalty. No. If we're a Christian, we're not going to have to do that. The matter of heaven and hell is settled when you either accept or you reject Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the matter of heaven was settled for you. You're going to heaven. If you have rejected him, right now it is settled for you. You are going to hell. Now, you know, that's kind of narrow-minded, but that's what God's word has to say. So we see heaven and hell is not at the great, is not rather at the judgment seat. It is the day that you accept Jesus Christ. Jesus loved you enough at Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus loves you enough today to continue to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus does that for us. He's not going to forget us. He will forgive you this morning. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. It doesn't matter. You have never sinned beyond what God's grace can reach out and can encompass you and bring you back in. You cannot sin beyond God's grace. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And he is there today to forgive you. You'll never have to wonder. You can walk out of this service today and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven. Or you can walk out of this service, and we hope we make that clear to you, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to hell because you have rejected Jesus. You see, there's only one way of salvation. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, he said. And so you see, you can walk out here today knowing with the full assurance there, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. And that's what Jesus did for us. Now, why would he have the judgment? Okay, four things. We're going to look at that for you to understand. Why would we have that defiance? First of all, the reason. Why? Why? Why did we do the good things that we did? Why do we do what we do? 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What you did for Jesus, why did you do it? Why did you do it for him? What you do for your friends, why do you do it? What you do for the church, why do you do it? What you do for Jesus, what you do for God every day. When you get out there and you witness to somebody and you've become a soul winner, you've witnessed that person and they've accepted Christ. Now, I know that their acceptance of Christ comes through the influence of the Holy Spirit. However, I know that God uses us as facilitators to bring the word to them. And if you've ever been involved in that, why did you do it? Did you do that so you could stand up and say, let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you, boy, those people are going to heaven because of me. I witnessed to them. Those people have clothes because I gave them to them. Those people have food to eat because I did it. You see, there is a why behind what we do. And that's what Jesus is getting down to. And the fire will show the whys of everything that we did. The fire will bring it out, he said. It shall all be cast into the fire. You see, why you do something is just as important as what you do. Now, if you guys came home tomorrow with a great big beautiful vase and it had a dozen long stem roses in it, and you set it down on the table, and your wife immediately begins to think, what's he done? What's he done? Did he go down and buy that sports car that he's been wanting, you know? What's he done? Is he going to do something? What's he going to spring on me? She has one attitude about that, doesn't she? She's have a why about it. She's wondering. But then you explain to her it is simply because she's the most wonderful person in the world and you just love her so much and you did it because you loved her. What does she do? Totally different now, isn't it? The why has changed, hasn't it? You see, that's the way it is with us. God is going to determine through the fire why we did what we did. So it's very important, the motive that we have behind it. It's very important, the why that comes along. Why do we do it? Did we do it because we felt guilty? Did we do it because we felt compelled to do it? Did we do it because somebody thought we ought to do it? The fire is going to tell the whys of the things that we have done. All right, not only that, it goes on to tell us it will determine either our shame or glory. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, notice every one of these refer, when he shall appear, when he shall come, right after the rapture, when he shall appear, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When you stand before Christ, are you going to be ashamed? When you stand before Christ, what are you going to have to give him? I mean, what are you going to be able to present unto Jesus? Are you going to be ashamed when you come there? Think about it. You know, think about what he invested in you. He left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth. He died on the cruel cross there of Calvary. He sent the Holy Spirit back to come back to convict you in your heart about your need of Jesus in your heart so that you could make that decision to be saved. He invested all of that in you. What have you invested in him? What are you going to have in your hand as you stand before Jesus? Are you just going to stand there empty-handed? You know, some of us probably hope that robes got pockets on them. Maybe we at least can put our hands down in them. What are you going to have when you present? Jesus didn't save a bunch of somebodies to make them into nobodies. Jesus saved a whole bunch of nobodies to make them into somebodies so that we could get out, serve him, and do what he would have us do. I don't know about you, but when I stand before Jesus, I hope I can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What have you got to give him? That'll be determined there. The other thing that will be determined there, he'll determine the position that you have in heaven. He says, Matthew 5:19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach other men." So if you break the commandment and you're teaching somebody else to break commandments, "he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. To whom much is given, much is required," the scripture tells us. So he says there's going to be positions in heaven. Scripture tells us some will sit on the left, some are going to sit on the right. It talks about the dividing there. The right hand was the place of prestige. You say there's going to be degrees in heaven, Brother Bob? Sure it is. That person that comes to church and walks down an aisle and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have a salvation experience. We can't doubt that. But they then decide, you know, I'm just going to put out as little as I can. They come to church maybe once a month, don't really give anything, don't really pray, don't really study their Bible much. They've got salvation. They accepted Jesus. Do you think that person should have the same position as that person who comes to Jesus, really doesn't have very much, really is a person that's not qualified to do a lot of things, but they give their whole life and their whole soul and their whole being to Jesus, and they do everything they possibly can for him every day of their life? Now, do you not think there's going to be a bit division? Sure it is. There's going to be degrees in heaven. We're going to all be there, but there's going to be degrees that are going to be in heaven. He plainly tells us that in the scripture. All right, the next thing he tells us there, it will also be to determine whether you lose or gain rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14, he says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer the loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Christ takes our works, if you can imagine that, and he puts them in the fire. You know, you kind of wonder what kind of fire it's going to be. The Bible talks about the eyes of Jesus over in Revelation, and what does it describe them as being? Fire. In other words, I think he can just look right at it. That's the fire that will come out, the fire that comes through the eyes of Jesus that comes to our work. And those works with the wrong motive, they're just going to be burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be gone. But those works that remain are going to be those that are silver and gold and precious stones, he said. It's like you put them in the fire and the fire just purifies them. And the pure things are going to last throughout all of eternity. They're going to last forever. All right, that brings us down to the reward. What kind of rewards do we get in heaven? Down here we think about reward and we think about gold, you know. In heaven, that's pavement. The streets are paved with gold up there. No big deal to give you a piece of pavement up there. It'd be like getting a piece of asphalt down here. So how about diamonds? Now, they build walls out of them, jaspers. Build walls out of those things. So what are the rewards going to be? The rewards, the Bible says, are going to be crowns. That I talked to your boys and girls about this one. The Bible speaks about five crowns that we can get there in heaven. The first one is the crown of life. Now, that's for those people who have devoted themselves to Jesus Christ. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him." To those that love him, those that love him with all of their heart and all of their mind and all of their soul, those who are going to serve him day after day after day. And what are they going to get? The crown of life. Next crown he talks about is the incorruptible crown. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown that will be given to you. That's for those people who run the race. Boy, it is. It's a race. And Christianity is not a sprint. Christianity is a marathon. It's the thing that goes over and over and over through the good times, through the bad times, through the hard times, through the easy times. You just keep right on going, and you just keep right on serving God. That's the incorruptible crown. It's for those people who don't quit. They don't quit. They just keep going. It's easy to quit, isn't it? A whole lot easier in life to quit and walk off and leave things than it is to try to reconstruct those things and put them back together. All right? Then there's the crown of rejoicing, or the crown for soul winners. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope of joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when? At his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. If you ever won a soul, we talk about soul winning. If you ever just sat down and told somebody about Jesus and then ask them, say, would you like to invite him into your heart? And they say, yes. Boy, that's the greatest feeling that you can have. The greatest feeling. To just tell them and think, man, you've done something that's going to last throughout all of eternity. That person has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Like I said, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. But God uses us to facilitate it. God uses us to bring it together. You see, in order to receive this crown, what he's saying, you must live your life in such a way that other people see Jesus in you. You must give in such a way that other people are able to know Jesus. And you must tell other people about Jesus who've never heard of him, so that they have an opportunity to accept him. All right, another crown. That's the crown of righteousness. That's in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of those who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Those who pour their life out for Jesus. Those who can get to the end of their life and can look back on their relationship to Jesus and say, man, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I didn't always win, but I was always in there running. I have kept the faith, he said. And what happens? You get the crown then of righteousness that God gives to you for that. All right? Then the last crown, that's the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says, the elders which are among you, he's talking about preachers here, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Excuse me. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but those who serve what? Willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's people, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory. That's the one given to the preacher. It's given to the preacher who serves willingly. He's not made to do it. It's given to the one who comes and he preaches eagerly, not just because there's filthy lucre, not just doing things and serving God for money. But the great thing in it was that the preacher receives this and the congregation does too. So y'all can get one here that, you know, based upon how the preacher performed. You can get that. And it's all of those who are in the congregation receive the crown here of glory. Being an example, he said, not lording over people. You know, then what are we going to do with those crowns? What are we going to do with those things? What are we going to do with these rewards that come to us? Heard a man telling a story once about going to visit a person who won 5 gold medals in the Winter Olympics. He went in to visit him. So he went in to visit and talk with him. He looked around. He didn't see any of the medals. And finally, he brought them up. He said, I thought you'd have those displayed where everybody could see them. He said, well, you know, I don't have any of them anymore. He said, you don't? He said, no. I gave one to my mother because she was always behind me. I gave one to my little brother. He says, he was my biggest fan and supporter. I gave one to the coach, he said, and so forth. And he said, I just don't have any of them anymore. And the man said he left there, and he began to think, you know, how in the world can somebody spend their entire life working so hard for something and then taking that and just giving it away as though it was nothing to people that had a part in it? He said, and then it dawned on me, the scripture in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne. They worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. To receive the rewards, what do we have to do? Well, the first thing we're going to have to do is put aside self down here. Every one of those rewards revolved around us putting aside self, realizing that it's not us. It's not us. We put ourselves aside. We put others first. We put Jesus first. Remember, when we really get down to this whole life, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And they were going to answer for that. And we're going to get the rewards for that as we stand before him one day at the judgment seat. I hope it's a time of rejoicing for every one of us. A time when we can hardly wait to hear our name called out to run up there and get up there. And because we know that we've got rewards because we've given and committed ourselves to him and we've served him every day. That's the judgment seat. It's going to be a wonderful time. Don't ever worry about the judgment seat. It's going to be a great time there. And as I said, that doesn't determine heaven and hell. The Bible tells us 1,000 years after that, after the millennium there, there's going to be another place, a great white throne. And at the great white throne, all of those are going to be resurrected who died without Christ. All of those who died not knowing. All of those who were destroyed during the tribulation time who didn't know him. And they're going to be brought before the great white throne. And it's not but one thing in judgment that you're going to hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he will cast them into the burning lake of fire. Don't stand before the great white throne. He's given you everything he can give you. He's done it all for you so that you could have a part in the judgment seat, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that there is going to be a time, Father, when we stand before you, a time, Father, when all the right wrongs down here in this life are righted, a time, Father, when we realize that when we were serving you and doing those things, Father, out of a spirit of love and commitment, not only to you but to our fellow man, and nobody ever saw it, nobody ever said thank you. Nobody ever really cared about what we were doing. We know, Father, that you were noting every one of them. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you, Father, that we can go out of here today knowing in our heart that we're going to go to heaven, that we're going to be raptured up, that we're going to be there before the judgment seat, simply because not of what we've done, but what you did for us there on Calvary. And Father, may we realize life, it's not about us. It's all about you. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.